Jesus' opponents have been questioning him all the way from the middle of chapter 21. And now all through chapter 22, his opponents have been questioning him to trick him, to stump him, so that Jesus might look foolish in front of all the people that are hearing. And they'll tell every Tom, Dick, and Harry how foolish that Jesus of Nazareth is, because when they asked him a very simple question, he couldn't string two words together. Oh, look at the silly guy named Jesus. That was their goal. And all the way through the middle of 21 and all of 22, his opponents have been trying to challenge him. And now, at the very close of chapter 22, Jesus turns and addresses them. Once they could not stump him with any questions that they brought to him, he asks them a very gentle, a very calm question, not to stump them, but to get them to think. And so today we're going to think on the question, whose son is the Messiah? Or the Messiah is the son of who? All right, who's the father of the Messiah? And so that's the question Jesus asks them, and then they respond and he gives them a follow-up question. He's not trying to do to them what they did to him, right? That's the way of the world. That's the way we are by nature. Do to others what they did to you. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, all right, slam for slam, offense for offense. If you call me a dirty word, I'm going to call you three dirty words right back, right? That's nature. That's nature. Jesus didn't instruct his followers, do to others what they did to you. What is that golden rule? What is the rule of Christ? Do to others as you would want them to do to you. How do I want to be treated? Kindly, gently, with affection, with respect, right? That's how we want to be treated. And so Jesus says, if that's how you want to be treated, treat other people that same way. And so he has to do that, right? Now that he taught us to do that, he needs to treat others the way he wished they had treated him. So for a chapter and a half, he's been treated to stump the expert. And people have been trying to stump Jesus with all sorts of different questions. Ridiculous questions, serious questions. Last week, Laszlo, what a great word you brought to us. What's the greatest of the commandments? And Jesus responds to that very important question with a great answer, which isn't technically like a thing we do or a rule we keep, but it's an attitude of every waking moment and every sleeping moment. Love God with all your being. What a great word that Laszlo brought last Sunday. And so now Jesus turns the tables on them, not to do to them what they did to him, but to do to them what he wished they had done to him, right? Treat you with respect. You know, we're experts, you're experts, so we want to ask questions from our expertise to you, an expert, and we want you to treat us that way. So Jesus is doing to them what he wanted them to do to him, okay? And so this idea, as we begin, isn't just an observation of how Jesus treated them, but it's a challenge and a prompt to you and to I. That when people in our lives, our opponents, like Jesus' opponents, tried to trap him, did you ever feel like someone was asking you a question and they were waiting with bated breath because no matter what you said, they were going to get you with what you said. They were going to trap you in what you said. Well, that's how Jesus has been treated for the last chapter and a half. And they're questioning him to trap him. And now when he questions them, beginning in verse 41, he's not asking a question to trap them. He is prompting thought. He is asking them, let's think and explore together. Let us examine this proposition. Who is the father of the Messiah? From whom does the Messiah descend? That's his question. And it's really to get them to think. Because for 3 years, the crowds have been calling Jesus Messiah. Didn't Peter say that, right? In chapter 16, you are the Christ, which is the Greek verb, noun, Christ, for the Hebrew word Messiah. Both words mean the anointed one. In the Old Testament, God had prophesied through many various prophets that God was going to send an anointed one, right? And so this anointed one was going to set the people free from their sin. This anointed one was going to suffer and die, and God was going to lay the transgressions of all of mankind onto his Messiah. He was anointed to be the one unique person to carry out that task. And crowds have been calling Jesus by that title. So Jesus doesn't call himself Messiah here, but he asks, who is the ancestor of the Messiah? From whom does the Messiah descend? Whose son is the Christ? And so he asks them this question to get them to think. Because while the crowds have been calling Jesus the Christ, the religious leaders have not been calling Jesus the Christ. If the religious leaders truly thought that Jesus was the Christ, go back to the middle of 21 all the way through chapter 22, they would not have been treating him that way. They would have been honoring him, deferring to him, listening to him. They would have zipped their lips and opened their ears and feasted on the Messiah's words. Instead, they've been prompting him and challenging him and poking him and ridiculing him this entire time. Consider the cross. As he's going to the cross and as he's hanging on the cross, the religious leaders, how do they treat him? Well, they treat him, because he didn't treat himself. Jesus didn't treat yourself to this, okay, right? They treated him to a kangaroo court where they brought false witnesses to bring accusation against him. They condemned him to death. They brought him to Pilate. This guy is misleading the people. They say to Pilate, he, by our law, deserves death. Crucify him, crucify him. They enrage the crowds to cry out, release Barabbas, give us Christ on a cross. Give us Jesus on a cross. And so if they truly believed that Jesus was the Messiah, they wouldn't have treated him that way. They spat on him. They ridiculed him. If you truly are the Messiah, take yourself off this cross. They cried out at Golgotha, at Calvary. And so they don't think Jesus is the Christ. So Jesus wants them thinking about who is then the Christ. If you don't think I am, who is the Christ? And whose father is the Christ? And so he's getting them to think. Guys, if you're hitting roadblocks with people in your lives that you want them to be a follower of Jesus, and Jesus wants them to be a follower of Jesus, but they don't want to be a follower of Jesus, and you're hitting roadblocks, you're talking, they're disinterested, you're talking till you're blue in the face, they're putting up every reason to ignore you. This is how Jesus realized that his religious opponents were putting up roadblocks. They refused to listen to him. So instead of him talking, now that it's his turn, right? They tried every chance to get him, and now it's his turn to talk. He, with the first words out of his mouth, he doesn't talk. He asks a question. And guys, I think that's a huge lesson for us as we are trying to work in people's lives and till the soil of their hard heart so that that precious seed of the good news might grow within them. You're trying to till that soil up. How can you do it when there's opposition, disinterest, roadblocks, every excuse? That's all they're bringing to you. What can you do? Well, follow the example of our Savior. He asked questions instead of giving information. Often, as people begin to think through answering a question, they begin to think more seriously about it. Oh, you you really care about my input. This is not you talking to me. This is you conversing with me. This is going to be a two-way street. People appreciate that two-way interaction. And so if you've been talking one way, one direction, and there's no feedback, there's no interest, maybe ask a question. It lets them become the expert because you're asking them a question. Now you know you've got all the answers and they've got all the opportunity to respond to that true message. But by asking them a question, it's you are deferring to them. So let's think about the kinds of questions that are going to get people to explore who Jesus was and what Jesus did for them. All right? So instead of, hey, what do you think about this weather? You know, it hasn't rained in a week. It's great. I love it. It's beautiful. It's sunny. It's shining. It's glorious. How about, oh, the Eagles. Oh, they stunk pretty bad last week, yesterday. That was a pretty bad game. You know, you're asking questions about football. You're asking questions about baseball. Like, how about a spiritual question? What kinds of questions can we ask someone? Well, tell me about a time that you felt God working in your life. You're prompting them to explore the answer to that. You're not giving out, you're not dishing out truth. You're letting them tell about their experience. Or have you ever read the Bible? Why don't you give the Bible a try? Why don't you read just a couple paragraphs from the Gospel of John? Just try the Gospel of John. Just read that for just 2 minutes. Read and let's talk about what you thought about it. Or just asking questions about, you know, what do you think God's trying to do in this world? And just explore, just let them explore. The way Jesus asks a question, I think he's setting a good example for us as we perhaps have hit roadblocks with people that we care about. Maybe we should be asking them questions instead of giving them all the answers. So he asks them, verse 42, which will bring us into letter B. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is the Christ? And they replied, the son of David. So now Jesus is going to take their response and let's explore that answer a little bit. You're right that the Messiah is the son of David, the descendant of David. So generation upon generation, Matthew's gospel begins, Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then he's going to tell the genealogy from Abraham all the way to Jesus. 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the Babylonian captivity, 14 generations from the Babylonian captivity until Jesus. It's like he was born at the exact right year, right? Because 14, 14, 14, like that's a beautiful, creative thing, and Matthew really paints that well. But he's pressing on the fact that Jesus' genealogy is that he comes from the line of David. And that's so important because in verse 42, the religious leaders are expecting the Messiah to be a son of David. And Matthew begins the gospel saying, well, there's one son of David that we think's pretty special. His name's Jesus. He's not from Naphtali. He's not from Simeon. He's not from Levi. He's from David. He's from Judah. This is an important thing. And so Jesus follows up. Yes, that response was true, but let's think about that answer. And that's how Jesus takes it in verse 43. He replied to them, how then does David, in the Spirit, call the Christ Lord? If the Christ is the son of David, why does David call his son Lord? I don't know how your family works. In my family, mom and dad are the boss, and the kids listen and obey mom and dad. Now, they don't do so perfectly, and we don't parent perfectly, but that's sort of like the parameters. That's sort of the hope and the dream and the expectation, and it works fairly well. in households where the kid is the boss and the parent is the servant of the kid, how does that work? Is that how it works in your household? All right, this kid just popped out. He's ready to roll. He's crying. So we serve our kids. All right, they grow up. We begin to serve them by teaching them to walk, serve them by teaching them how to use the potty, serve them by teaching them all sorts of things about the world. We educate them, or we oversee their education. We're in PTO, or we homeschool, or we're doing stuff, making sure the kids are growing in their knowledge of the world. We are investing in them, but by investing in them, we aren't their servant and they aren't our Lord. We're the boss of the family. The parent is in charge of the family, and that's how God wants it to be. What's the fifth commandment? You shall not commit murder. No, that's not number five. It's in there, but what's number five? Take the Lord's name in vain. No, that's not number five. That's in there. It's not number five. What's number five? Honor your father and your mother, and it will be well with you, and you'll live a long life in the land. Paul will go on to say in Ephesians chapter 6, that's the first of God's commands that has a promise. You will make it if you honor your father and your mother. So they're the head of the household, parents. They're a beautiful team expressing to the growing children what it is to become an adult and go and launch. This is why the proverb says, raise up a child in the way they should go, and in the end they won't depart. Has to do a little bit with faith, matters of faith. It really has to do with all sorts of matters. Identifying the skills and attributes and passions of each child and directing them towards what they excel at, all right? But we're investing in them, but we're in charge of that. So Jesus is really asking, why does a dad call his kid Lord when the kid should be calling the dad Lord? That's the question. Because Jesus quotes from Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord, this is David writing Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool beneath your feet. Notice that it says, the Lord said to my Lord. So the author is in the verse, because the author says, my Lord. Yahweh God said to my Adonai. That's the Hebrew. So Yahweh is the first, the Lord, that's Yahweh God, said to my Lord, my boss. In Hebrew, Adonai is very often the Hebrew word we call God. God is my Adonai, my Lord. However, in Hebrew, Adonai can also be my boss, the king, or my head, the person above me. Your employer is your Adonai. So we need to really explore this as students of God's word. Yahweh, the great I am, the name of God, said to my Lord. And so said to my boss. Because God's not talking to himself, God's talking to the author's boss. Who's the author? David. Who's the offspring of David? The Messiah. But the Messiah, David, calls the Messiah my Lord. How is your kid your boss? In every household in the world, it should not be, except in this situation. Because the descendant of David is also the head of David. We call Jesus the branch of Jesse, but we also call him the root of Jesse. In other words, he comes from David, but he also is the source of David, because Jesus is Ancient of Days. Micah chapter 5 says, yes, this baby is going to be born in what city? What city? What city? Oh, little town of Bethlehem. All right, so the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem, but Micah 5:1 and 5:2 says, yeah, he'll be born in Bethlehem, but his goings forth are from long ago. So in other words, before he was born, he was. Before he was born, he had been doing stuff for many, 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 many centuries. As Micah 5:2 says, his goings forth are from long ago, from ancient days. So this kid of David is also the Lord of David. And so Jesus uses verse 44, which is Psalm 110, verse 1, to get his audience thinking. Not only does he ask them questions to get them thinking, he shares God's word to keep them thinking. And I think that that's a brilliant observation for us when we are talking to people, Christian or non-Christian, especially non-Christian. Yes, they're an expert. Get them to share. Get them to talk. Ask them questions. Get them talking. They're engaged in the conversation if they're talking. So ask them questions. Yes, now that they're thinking with you, bring in God's word. I can bring in all the words I want. That makes me the expert if I'm sharing my thoughts. But I don't care what they think of me. I'm not their Savior. I didn't give up my life for them. If I get them thinking on God's words, then I'm not the expert. God's the expert. And God can speak into their life. Do you know that Paul says this to the Roman church, chapter 10 of Romans? He says, faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. So we can share the good news message all we want, but if we expose people to the word of Christ, the Holy Scriptures, right, that is going to take off in their heart. If God begins to speak from the black and red letters of the word of God into their heart, like you talk to their eardrum, but God talks to a heart. And so use Scripture. Use Scripture to let God speak for himself. Your friend who does not know Jesus, or a friend that does know Jesus, they need to grow in some way, some aspect of their life. They're going through certain issues. They have certain struggles. They need certain wisdom from God. And you can share your opinion about how they should change their life. But man, if you find one or two Bible verses, just simple one or two Bible verses, that can take them the next step. Step on handling money. Step on interacting with your spouse. Step on, you know, how to interact with your kids. Step on how to be, you know, more caring and compassionate with how you come across. Find a Bible verse, share the Bible verse. As Jesus gets these people thinking, and he shares a Bible verse. He then, verse 45, finishes out, hey, we just read Psalm 110, what does it say? The Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord Adonai, sit at my right hand. So the son of David, the descendant of David, is going to sit at Yahweh's right side. And so Jesus asks a follow-up question, the question he asked earlier. Why does David call him Lord when he's David's son? That's the question. And that's our question, letter C. How is the Messiah both son of David and the Lord of David? Again, the scriptures call him the root of Jesse and the branch of Jesse. Jesse is David's dad. So the Messiah is the source and the result of David. He got David where David was. He created David. What does John 1 say? In the beginning was the Word, Word was with God, Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things that were made by Him. So Jesus made everything that exists. Yeah, not that David. Not that David. King David. King David. That's who we're talking about. Niecy's very excited about her dad named David. She's very excited for David to go home and call her Lord. Is that what she's hoping? All right. How can we call our son Lord? That's the question that Jesus is asking for. Jesus is not saying, I just proved that the Messiah is not the son of David. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's getting them to explore the topic. The topic is the Messiah is more than a human. That's the issue Jesus is asking them to think about. By a dad calling a son Lord, you're saying that your son is more than just a human. And of course, Jesus is the Son of Man, but he's also what else? The Son of God. This has melted minds for 2,000 years. How is Jesus fully God and yet also fully man? Every one of my kids has 50% of my genes and 50% of my wife's genes. That's how it works. And so every kid is half Tim, well, every of my kids is half Tim and half Rachel. And all of your kids are half you and half your spouse. And you are half your mom and half your dad. But Jesus is 100% human and 100% God. That's 200%. You can't cram that much into the same cup. It's going to overflow. Well, didn't it? I mean, his love was effervescent. His care for humanity was always bubbling over. When you cram 100% man and 100% God into this vessel called Jesus Christ, it's going to overflow into care and compassion for all. So Jesus is both the Son of David and the Lord of David. He's both. I just want to show you a couple verses about that, and I realize that we're going to have to turn around to a couple passages. But 2 Samuel, Old Testament, 2 Samuel, and if you know what chapter, shout it out. What chapter am I going to? Oh, someone knows what's up. 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Okay. David has a burden, a desire. He said, I'm now the king of Israel. I've built my palace. And whenever I go to worship God, I'm going to a tent. I've got a beautiful palace. God's in this tabernacle. It's pretty, but it's a tent. How can the king of the universe live in a tent while I am a mere mortal? I'm dwelling in a palace. So David wants to build God a temple, and that's his burden. So he goes before the Lord and asks him, and God sends the prophet Nathan, verse 4. And God says to Nathan, go tell David my servant this. Okay? And so go down a couple verses to verse 12. When your days are complete, and when you lie with your fathers in the tomb, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build me a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him. He will be a son to me. And when he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and with the stroke of the sons of men. But my loving kindness will not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure ever before me, forever, and your throne will be established forever. We call this the Davidic covenant. God covenanted with David and said, after you die, your son is going to become king, and then your grandson, and then your great-grandson, and then your great-great-grandson, and then your great-great-great-grandson. And if you read the books of the Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 2nd is pretty good, 1st is kind of tough. A lot of genealogies in 1st Chronicles. But the whole book, 1st and 2nd, is all about David is king, then his son, then his grandson, then his great-grandson, all the way down. Did you catch, particularly in verse 16, how long that dynasty is going to last? How long is the Davidic throne going to last? Forever. Forever. It shall endure before me forever. Your throne will be established forever. Forever is a long time. So forever, David lived 1,000 BC. Today, 3,000 years later, who is the great-great-great-grandson of David reigning on his throne? Who is reigning on David's throne right now? Well, kind of nobody. Like the human answer is nobody. The human answer is nobody. All right, because his great-great-great-great-grandson Jehoiachin lost the kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Judah in 586 BC, stole away the king, Jehoiachin, flattened Jerusalem, destroyed God's temple. The temple that David wanted to build, his son Solomon built it, as God prophesies here in verse 12, that your son after you is going to build my temple. Solomon built that. Jehoiachin, the great-great-great-great-great-grandson, lost it because Babylon flattened it to the ground. Jehoiachin was the last of the kings of Judah. All right? And so, humanly speaking, it ended. The throne ended. That tree called David's line was cut down to the ground. Except what? Because you all chimed in, because you're good Christians. Because little Christs know the answer to the dilemma, right? Because we follow the Christ, and Christ is the answer to every question. Like the little kid in Sunday school, the teacher asked, students, what has a big bushy tail and likes nuts? And they all thought about it, and little Jimmy raised his hand and said, well, I think it's a squirrel, but because we're in Sunday school, the answer must be Jesus. Okay, because in Sunday school, the answer to every question is Jesus. The question I just asked, the answer is Jesus. But humanly speaking, we look at a stump of a tree called the Kingdom of Judah. It got cut to the ground. That lumberjack, who was the guy with the big blue ox? Paul Bunyan. Knocked down that tree called David's kingdom, David's dynasty. But all of the prophets talk about the stump of Jesse, right? A branch will come forth out from the stump of Jesse. The tree that got cut down, a shoot will spring up from it. And that shoot was Jesus Christ. As Matthew chapter 1 says, Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay, so we've got that. Let me just prove to you that there's a spiritual kingdom, a worldwide kingdom that continues after the physical kingdom gets chopped down. Go back to Genesis, first book of the Bible. Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, Jacob, who God renamed him Israel, Jacob gives a blessing to his 12 sons. He starts with the oldest and he goes all the way down. But son number 4 is Judah. And in verse 8, this is Genesis chapter 49, verse 8. Here Jacob is prophesying over all 12 sons. And in verse 8, he gets to son number 4 named Judah. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. You ever hear of the Lion of Judah? Who's the Lion of Judah? Hail, hail, the Lion of Judah. How wonderful you are, right? That old chorus. It's Jesus. In the book of Revelation, it calls Jesus the Lion of Judah. The lion, Isaiah says, will lie down with the lamb. Jesus is both the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah. Well, it continues, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until the man of peace comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Now, I read the man of peace, but my translation actually says, until Shiloh comes. So it might be Shiloh, might be man of peace. You've heard of Shalom, Shiloh here. The scepter won't depart from Judah until Shiloh comes, which says to me, when Shiloh comes, what's going to happen to the scepter? It will depart, right? The scepter won't depart Judah until Shiloh comes. Shiloh came, Jesus Christ, the man of peace, man of sorrows, died on the cross to make peace between God and humanity. So now the scepter's out from Judah and to Shiloh. Shiloh's now got the scepter, right? Because he's both a descendant of Judah, right? Because Judah gave birth to David. David's a great-great-great-grandson of Judah. And the great-great-great-grandson of David is Jesus. So this line from Judah through David all the way to Messiah, but now that Messiah, the man of peace, Shiloh, comes, now the scepter has departed. It's now a spiritual kingdom over verse 10. Look at the end of verse 10. What's Shiloh's domain? All the peoples will give obedience to him. Notice it's plural. It doesn't say the obedience of the people, which you might read Israel. But it doesn't say people. It says peoples, meaning all races, all tribes, all tongues, all kinds of people, all ethnicities. Every people group will be reached and will obey. What is the Great Commission? Go make disciples. This is the very end of Matthew. We're tying it all back. We started in Matthew chapter 1, Jesus, the son of David. We've come now to Genesis to read that David's great-grandfather, Judah, right? The scepter's not going to depart from Judah's tribe until Shiloh comes. And when Shiloh comes, the obedience of all the peoples. So we start in Matthew 1. We go to the end of Matthew chapter 28. And what does he say? Go into all the world, make disciples. And what do we do with those disciples? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what? Teach them to obey all that I commanded. Well, Shiloh, the obedience of all the peoples, Jesus says, go make disciples, teach them to obey me. Right? So we're tying the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. At the end of the Bible, Revelation 5 says that before the throne of God and the Lamb, now we got to remember that, before the throne of God and the Lamb, there will be what? Who? Men and women from where? Every tribe, tongue, people, nation will be there before him. People from every tribe, tongue, people, nation, who he redeemed with his blood, chapter 5 of Revelation says. I think it's verse 9 and 10. Now we're tying Revelation 5, people from every tribe, tongue, nation, before the throne of God and the Lamb. What did Psalm 110 say? We're back here in Matthew. What did Psalm 110 say? Jesus quoted it. The Lord said to my Lord, what? Sit where? Sit at my right hand. God, on his throne, said to David's son, Jesus, who David calls my Lord, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And what does Revelation say? Before the throne of God and the Lamb. Jesus, the Lamb, sitting next to the Lord. My Lord sitting next to the Lord. So Psalm 110 is fulfilled perfectly and finally in all of eternity future. So, Jesus is both a descendant of David and the root of David. And so David rightfully calls him, you are my Lord. Even though you're my great-great-grandson, you are my Lord, because you're not just a human, you're also God in flesh. And I bow to you because no human could ever die for all sin, but you did. And I call you my Lord. Jesus quotes this to say, if David can call the Messiah his Lord, what should you call the Messiah? If King David, the king over the golden age of Israel, if you ever wanted to live in Israel, you wanted to live in Israel under King David. Like, that's the season, man. We want to get back to that. That was great. But David, the greatest of all of our kings, calls his son, the Messiah, my Lord. If David calls Messiah my Lord, what should you call Messiah? My Lord. And this is what Jesus is saying to his opponents. He's gentle and yet pushing them to connect all those dots. He doesn't say it explicitly. He doesn't say, since David called me Lord, what should you be calling me? Like, he doesn't go for the guttural. He lets them connect those dots on their own. That's the gentle Jesus that I love so much. But friends, I got to go for the guttural that Jesus refused to go to. If David called the Christ my Lord, then you better be calling Christ your Lord. I mentioned Romans chapter 10 a little bit earlier, but I want to close with Romans 10 and verse 9. Whoever confesses with their mouth, Jesus is Lord, and whoever believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, that person will be saved. If you want to connect with God and you want to be made right in God's eyes, if you want all the guilt and shame and corruption that you participated in over the course of your life to be washed away in an instant, God says to Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Though you were stained like scarlet, I will wash you and make you white as snow. If you want that, then Paul says to you, under the direction of the Spirit of God, he says, confess Jesus is Lord. David did that. King David did that back in Psalm 110, 1,000 years BC, before Jesus was ever born here on earth. He recognizes his descendant as his Lord. And David confessed Jesus as Lord. If you confess Jesus as Lord and you believe that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Your sins will be washed away. You will be made right with God. God will view you as perfect because your sin is gone. Jesus took it upon himself on the cross. But you got to confess him as Lord the way David confessed him as Lord. Have you ever, over the course of your life, done that? If yes, you are cleansed. You are whole. You are God's child. And if not, if you haven't ever done that, today can be the day. But you got to admit that Jesus is Lord, because the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my throne next to me. And if Jesus is the king in heaven, not just a earthly king on earth, if he's the king of all of heaven, we better bow the knee now. Because it's appointed for us once to live, and then we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So we want to make this right with him now We want to confess to Him now. Today, let it be the day, my friend. Let's close in a word of prayer. God, Your Word is so active and living, and it burns within our heart. The connections of all of Your Scripture just connected everywhere. Genesis to Revelation to Psalm 110 to Matthew 22, to Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 28. It's all connected. We've seen that connection today. And all of it directs our thoughts and our affections to Jesus Christ, the Son of David, but the Lord of David. Jesus, we will confess that You are all of those things, but that sound that You're looking for from us isn't, wow, Jesus is David's Lord. You don't want to hear that from our lips. You want to hear from us, Jesus, You are my Lord. I bow my knee and I bow my heart to You. You are my King. You are my Master. You are the Shepherd of my soul. I love You. You gave it all for me, and now I get to walk with You. You paid all the price, and I get all the benefit. Jesus, how magnificent and beautiful You are. Teach me to love You above all things. And when my old life says, oh, this is fascinating, oh, that is interesting, oh, look over here, look over there, Lord, would You bind my wandering heart to You? Because there is nothing this world has that's more infinitely valuable than what You are. We treasure You. Jesus, there might be a man or a woman, a young person here this morning that has not yet bowed their heart to Your Lordship. And they're feeling the weight of Jesus' words. As He spoke it to the Pharisees, He's speaking it to us. And He's asking you, will you allow me to be your Lord? You see, this is a kingship over the willing. There's no one in Jesus' kingdom that came because they were forced to. Each one of us came because we chose to. He invited us, He welcomed us, we said yes. And maybe, friend, today you're being burdened. There's a weight on your heart because you're realizing you need to do that for yourself. This is a spiritual, private, intimate, heavenly moment for you. And you need to believe from the depths of your heart that Jesus died for you and God was so deeply pleased He rose Jesus from the dead. Can you cross that line and say, yes, I believe that. From the depths of all that I am, I trust that He did that for me. So there's one last thing you need to do. Paul gave a very simple message. Yeah, believe God rose Him from the dead, and also with your mouth confess Jesus is Lord. Friend, it might be a little strange or weird to say that out loud, but we're going to help you because we already believe that ourselves, and there was a time in our lives when we confessed with our mouth, Jesus is Lord. So all the Christians in the room are going to say it, and maybe today for the very first time as a Christian, you're going to say it. You get to say, Jesus is Lord. And all of us together are going to say that. Friends, if you believe it, say it. Jesus is Lord. Friend, maybe today is the first time you said it. God was waiting, longing, hoping, and today you became His child. For the Scripture says, whoever receives Jesus and believes on His name, He gave that person the right to become the child of God. Welcome to God's family. You are His. And His Holy Spirit bears witness that you are His child, because the Holy Spirit of God now resides within you, and you'll never be left alone. The Holy Spirit of God will direct your thoughts and your steps, and He will help you and train you and mold you and love you and confirm you. Whenever you doubt, He's there to give grace and love and embrace. Welcome. God, we want to worship You in song. We want to rejoice for the lordship that You have over our lives. Receive our praise, our heartfelt joy. We offer it to You now for all that You've done. And we pray this in Jesus' name.